The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, as I was walking in today and going by the sanctuary and recognized we're in a different location, I remembered a man that had opened a new business. And on that opening day, he had an open house for a lot of people. And so one of his friends, he sent some flowers. And he thought, I'll go down later in the day, but I need some flowers for this guy's opening day. And so he went to the florist, ordered them. Florist sent them. He went down to see his friend and his business at the end of the day. And his friend kind of was distant, would be the best way to put it. And he didn't see the flowers he'd ordered around anywhere. And so he said to the man, he said, you know, I sent some flowers down. Did they come? And he said, yeah, follow me. And he took him out back. And there was a funeral wreath with a card that said, may he rest in peace. And so this guy phoned the florist and said, hey, I ordered flowers for my friend's new business, and you sent him a funeral wreath. The florist said, you think you got a problem, buddy? There's a funeral going on in this town somewhere with a bouquet of flowers that says, good luck in your new location. It's not luck in our new location. It's the presence of Jesus that we long for, right? And it's the presence of Jesus that we came for, actually, today. We get to worship Him, give to Him, listen to Him, and sit around the table where He tells us again that we've been forgiven and that what He did was enough for every single one of us. We're starting a new series this summer that will carry on through the whole summer, right up until the long weekend in September. You'll hear Pastor Sean and Pastor Jason, and next week Pastor Jordan Kavanaugh for a couple weeks. And we've entitled it, Ordinary People Doing Extraordinary Things for God. Ordinary People Doing Extraordinary Things for God. We're going to take some characters from the Bible. Some of them you'll know. Some of them I think will be new to you. All of them just ordinary people that God used in remarkable ways to push forward His kingdom. The idea is that we're no different from them. We're just ordinary people. You know, God loves ordinary people. He must. He made so many of them. And he loves to take ordinary people and do remarkable things through them, because at the end of the day, He gets the credit. I mean, who else would get the credit but Him? I want to take you to two women today. Two women. I don't know how many of you know them. Very few people know these women. Nobody names their daughters after them. And yet these two women, I would argue, are probably the two most important players in the history of salvation in terms of moving forward the line of Jesus. They are incredible ladies. Their name is Shiphrah and Puah. Shiphrah and Puah. Now, I might understand why nobody names their daughter Puah, but Shiphrah is an interesting name, but these ladies were incredible, outstanding ladies. Do you know where you find their story? Exodus chapter 1, second book of the Bible, first chapter. I want to read it to you. It's a short chapter, and you'll see their names there as we go through that chapter. Exodus chapter 1. It goes something like this. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king who didn't know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they'll become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them and forced labor, oppress them rather with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. And all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. but if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." Pharaoh was so dull, he bought the whole thing. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people, "Every boy that's born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Shifra, Pua, two women who God will not let us forget. He won't let us forget them. He's recorded their names in his book. And if you read in Isaiah 55 and other places, God says he's established his word to last forever, which means their names are recorded in God's book forever. He doesn't want us to forget their names. In fact, he records their names, but not the Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a title. He doesn't record the Pharaoh's name, but he records these weak, powerless, low-class, and I'll explain that later, midwives. He records their names, but not the Pharaoh. That tells you something of God's values. They're different than ours. The players, the power people, the people up front that get all the credit, whether it's in church or whether it's in politics or wherever it is, that, you know, we think it's all about them. But God sees everybody behind the scenes, and they have a name and a face, and sometimes his values are so different from ours, aren't they? They are here, it's so clear. These ladies, God will not let us forget. Why? Because they changed the course of history. These two ladies, their convictions changed the course of history. Shifra and Pua. We should never forget them. These were people who were trained and by profession, their thing was to give life. They were pro-life, if you want to put it that way. Pro-life. Before the word was ever used, Shifra and Pua were pro-life. And now they're asked to do exactly the opposite and deal in death. Now, I don't have time to go through the whole chapter. This whole chapter is shot through with irony. One of the great ironic things about this deal, the midwives are to kill them, deal in death, was that it actually wasn't the Israelite boys that ended up dying, but it was Pharaoh's son, and the firstborn of every Egyptian actually ended up dying. That's the ironic thing about it. God has a way of visiting sin back upon people's heads, and it happened to Pharaoh, his son, and the sons of the Egyptians. Well, I thought what I would do is just walk you through this story, point out four things in the story, four features here that are worth noting, and then just raise three questions about it, and then we'll spend some time around the Lord's table and worship him, listen to him. We'll go out to live this stuff in Central Alberta. So if you just walk with me through the story for a minute, it's fairly clear what I think is going on here. These ladies are ladies that were working amidst intense persecution. The first thing I noticed about them was that these ladies working in intense persecution yet found a platform as an opportunity to do God's work. Even in intense persecution, they found an opportunity to do God's work. Now, the persecution worked like this. Pharaoh looks out and he sees the Israelites that have come in and they're becoming too numerous and they become unwelcome immigrants. And so he says, what are we going to do with them? He says, we'll force them to build our cities. And so he forced them and made their life miserable and bitter through hard labor. And yet the more he did that, the more they increased. It worked against them. And so step two was to get the midwives to take out the baby boys that were being born. He asked them to do that. That was step two. That didn't work. So step three for Pharaoh was he gave this order to all the people everywhere, all the Egyptians. If you see an Israelite baby boy, put him to death. So this was a persecution that got more and more intense as it went along. And yet in the midst of that intense persecution, these ladies found an opportunity to do God's work. Do you know in our world today, while we're here, there are people being tortured and tormented for their faith in Christ. We come here, and maybe it's a mild inconvenience to set up and come in here. For them, it's life and death to worship. My friend, and maybe your friend, Matthew Acott, he got back from another part of the world, and they just baptized 89 people that were set to follow Christ. That's amazing. In a country of intense persecution, you know those people that are baptized? You can't stop them talking about Jesus. Even that culture of persecution, they unashamedly use it as a platform to talk about Jesus. Closer to home, I had a lady in my office this week. She said many death threats on her life. You know why? Because she's not afraid to stand up and say it's not right to take the life of the unborn. And she has been threatened. Her life has been threatened in other provinces and here simply because she speaks up for the rights of the unborn. But she uses her position as a platform to advance God's kingdom by speaking the truth. I don't know about you. Maybe you get pushback at work or at school or at home or some backlash for your stand for Christ. You know what would be a good idea? Why don't you just ask God how you can leverage that as a platform to do good, to speak the truth, to live the truth, like Shifra and Pua did. Second thing that struck me about them is they courageously decided to obey God rather than man. They decided that in this case, civil disobedience was appropriate because they had to obey God rather than man. Similar to Peter and John in the New Testament, where they were told, you can't go out there. You can't go outside of the church and start talking about Jesus. You'll create chaos in Jerusalem. You know what Peter and John said? They said, we can't stop talking. It's better to obey God, they said, than it is to obey man. And they just kept talking about Jesus. These ladies understood that obedience is required if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that means civil disobedience, as it did here. They remind me of last summer, we did the book of James. I don't know if you were here, remember that. Somebody, I don't know which of the pastors was, spoke on James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, it says, what good is your faith if there's no action? Faith without works is dead. Like, in other words, it's great to say I believe in Jesus, but show me by the life that you live. Shifra and Pua, they didn't just say we believe in God. It was so in their DNA that it led them to obey God even at the risk of their own lives. These are incredible, incredible ladies, Shifra and Pua, that more people should actually know about. Just let me find out where I'm at in my notes. I don't have a clue. So as you talk among yourselves, I'm going to find what I was going to say next. So here it is. These ladies, the third thing that struck me is they did what they did in their Monday to Friday job, if I could put it that way. They lived for God in the workplace. Some people have the two worlds that they live in. There's the world of God and the church, and then there's the workplace. And we act different out there than we do here. But it was on their Monday to Friday jobs that these ladies lived for God. It was in their ordinary jobs, in their ordinary weeks, that their lives made a difference. These women were not leaders of the community. They didn't possess any position of influence. They couldn't make an impact by changing any government policy. Yet such people are not powerless, and they weren't powerless. The process of carrying out their responsibility, they were even shown to have a profound effect on the future of their people, Shifra and Pua. Then you might have noticed God rewarded them for their faithfulness. If you look down at verse 20, it says, so God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. God was kind to them. How so? Well, because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. They feared God, and he gave them families of their own. That's significant. Maybe you wouldn't pick it up, and I wouldn't pick it up right away without knowing a bit of background, but midwives were people who usually didn't have a family of their own. No husband, no children. And so they were looked down on in their culture. They would be deemed useless and under a curse and very low social status because they had no children and no family. Midwives. But God saves the people through women who were lower status than men. Midwives who were lower status than women, who stood up and courageously obeyed God. And that's God, again, turning the values of the world upside down. You know, it was women that God chose to witness the resurrection of Jesus, not men. It was women that God chooses here to push forward salvation history, not men. Women who everybody else despised were the people, the very people that God used to save his people. And God rewarded them for their faithfulness and gave them families of their own. Great little story. Lots of nuggets in that little story. But I raised three questions for myself, and hopefully as you listen in, you might find some benefit from them too. First question I asked myself when I read this story was, so if their convictions changed the course of history, where did their convictions come from? Where did their convictions come from? Like, what was it in them and about them that caused them to take a stand like this? I think the key is in verse 17 and 21. Something's repeated that we shouldn't miss. It says in verse 17 that because the midwives feared God. And then verse 21, because the midwives feared God. Twice it's repeated, they feared God. When you're reading a passage of Scripture, especially a short one or a chapter that's short, and something's repeated, you can usually take it to the bank. It's like the Holy Spirit taking a highlighter and running it through and saying, don't miss this. This is a key. The key is they feared God. What does that mean? Well, it's not that kind of fear that it causes us to be paralyzed or tremble. Fear of dying, fear of flying, fear of speaking, fear of whatever. The fear of God is a fear that is awe. It's respect. It's afraid to go against God's laws. That's the kind of fear they had. The question is, where did that come from? It's clear to me that they lived in a different world than all the other people around them lived in. When you live in their world, it's a different world than other people's world. I could put it this way. When you live in a world where a man was raised from the dead, that is a different world than the people that you work with who don't live in that kind of world. They lived in the kind of world where God ruled. For example, there's different kinds of worlds or cultures, even today. There's the, we could call it the theonomous world. Theonomous means, God makes the rules. Theo, God, and nomos, law. God's laws, God's world. That's one kind of world that people live in, where the law of God is so embedded in our DNA, in our hearts, that we live according to that law. That you could call it theonomous culture, theonomous world. But then there's the heteronomous world. Heteros means another. Another lie. What it means is that there's systems in our world where the people at the top determine how everybody else are going to think and act. That was the Egyptian world. It was Pharaoh that determined how everybody's going to think and act. Saudi Arabia, Iran, some other countries. It starts at the top and you have to get in line. That's a different world than the autonomous world. And then there's the autonomous Western culture where self-law, it simply means every person dictates their own moral prerogatives. And we pride ourselves in being in that kind of world until someone like you stands up and says, yeah, but this is what I think God says about this. And then they revert to a heteronomous world and they want us to think the way everybody else thinks. These people, these women lived in a world where God's law was so embedded in their hearts that they automatically lived it out when they were faced with those kind of choices. Where did that come from? If you were here last week and the week before, you would have heard Pastor Denise do an outstanding job of talking about the Bible. One of the things that she referenced quickly, which I'll land on for a minute, is where the fear of God comes from. In the book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book in the Old Testament, is chapter 31. Just listen to these words. God, through Moses, says, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he'll choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Delos and his team read in our hearing the word of God today. We heard it, just like he's asking them to do there. When we come together, hear the word of the Lord. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and even the immigrants living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. The fear of the Lord comes from hearing the word of God and hearing it, taking it to your heart. That's why we did a series on reading the Bible for life. You'll never learn the fear of God if you don't hear the Word of God or read the Word of God. But when you read it and hear it, and the Holy Spirit puts it in your heart, you develop over time this great fear of the Lord. Shifra and Pua, it doesn't tell us where, how, but they knew God. They heard the Word of God. It became the fear of God in them, and that's where their convictions came from. That's what caused them to do what they did. Second question I asked myself was this question. So if their convictions changed the course of history, how so? How did their convictions change the course of history? I mean, what happened what actually changed is what I'm trying to ask there. And I put down this. I said, because of their obedience, Moses was born. Moses was born. Think about that. Moses would have been taken out without their obedience. They would have let him live. His mother hid him in the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter found him. But if Moses had been taken out, the great deliverer of the people would have been done. Now, you have to understand that Satan actually knows what's going on. Behind the scenes, he's at work here. He's trying to eliminate all the Israelites. Why? Because he knows, in Genesis 49, that God promised that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would actually come through the tribe of Judah of Israel. So Satan knows. He knows. He can read the Bible. He would have read that. He would have heard that. That the deliverer that's going to conquer him and save people by dying on the cross, he's going to come through the tribe of Judah and Israel. So what's Satan doing in Exodus 1? Trying to blot out the Israelites. Forfeit God's plan. Now, Shifra and Pua, they stand up for God, and all of a sudden, that plan doesn't happen. But it's bigger than that. If they had taken out Moses and the Israelites, you would never have Jesus. I mean, because of their faithfulness, Moses lives. His descendants live, and Jesus comes, the Savior of the world. Like, these are key players in the history of salvation. You take them out in the record of what they did, and who knows how God would have had to figure out how to send the deliverer. These were faithful people, Shifra and Pua. Every time you stand up for God, every time you make a wise decision to speak or live the truth, you are actually into something much bigger than you realize. The implications of what you're doing are so far-reaching that none of us know what those implications are. When we get to heaven, maybe God will show us. But we're into something really, really big. To stand up for God in the workplace, at school, outside of here, is to be part of a really, really big story where God's bringing his kingdom to bear on earth. Now, here, let me just give you one thing to put in the back of your heads to think about. There have been three times in history when Satan tried to blot out a generation of children. This would be one. Where was two? Oh, it was King Herod when Jesus was born. Now, here, back in Exodus, why would Satan want to blot out this generation? Because it was a deliverance generation. That's why God was going to deliver them through the generation to be born. In particular, Moses and his friends, family. Herod kills the baby boys. Satan tries to wipe out that generation. Why? Because it was a deliverance generation. Jesus was going to be born, and he would deliver his people from their sin. When's the third time? It's got to be today. Hundreds of thousands of babies are eliminated before they see the light of day. Why? It's a deliverance generation. God is up to something really, really big in our world, and Satan knows that. God is about to pour out his Spirit in incredible ways. It's a deliverance generation, and God wants to deliver people from sin, from drugs, from alcohol, from any kind of slavery to anything, and bring them to the feet of Jesus Christ. And Satan's trying to wipe out as many as he can before that happens. You know what? It's a deliverance generation. All that to say this, that, you know, when you and I walk into heaven one day, there'll be hundreds of nations of people. They've never even seen the light of day. So important that we engage with God in what he's doing in that world. Third question is, how does this apply to me? Maybe this way. God fashioned you and made you and placed you exactly where you're meant to be. You say, well, it's just a nothing job. No, it's not. It's a job that God gave you, and he placed you there, and you're there for a purpose. And when you have opportunity to stand up for him and speak the truth and live the truth and do what he prompts you to do, you are part of what God is doing to bring his kingdom to Central Alberta. He has fashioned you like nobody else. So the lesson for me is don't park your faith at home and don't park it here. Don't park it here and pick it up next week. Take it, live it out there, because you have no idea what God is up to and what he's doing. No idea at all. All that we're called to do is be obediently faithful to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and to walk through the doors that he opens for us. And when we do that, incredible things happen. I want to just tell you a story for a moment before I'm done. This is a story from way back when. I'm breaking the rules of what preachers are supposed to do today. They're supposed to use only contemporary illustrations, but you know what? Fire me. What can you do? I mean, seriously. I got a pension. I can handle it. But anyway, I want to take you way back to a book that sits on my shelf. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs by a guy named John Fox, who lived 1600 sometime. You know what John Fox did? He decided that he would have an accurate record of all the people that have given their lives for Christ from the time of the apostles right up into his day, to about the 1700s, really. It's an amazing book. God has used him to record names and faces that the church needs to know today. Faithful, ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God. One man in there, his name is Telemachus. Telemachus. Incredible guy, Telemachus. Lived in a little village outside Rome. All men, not a monastery, but just a village of men. Don't know why, just the way it was. Telemachus. One day God said to Telemachus, Telemachus, I want you to go to Rome and proclaim the truth. And he said, I don't like Rome. I've never been to Rome. I don't want to go to Rome. And God kept prompting him, go to Rome and proclaim the truth. Telemachus said finally, okay, I'll go. He wandered into Rome. He'd never been there before. He got to the arena. It was full of people. And there was a gladiator fight going on. And he got up in the stands. He had never seen such a thing before. In his town, they didn't have TV. And he'd never seen this stuff. And he was absolutely shocked by the bloody orgy that was going on down in the arena. And he yelled from the top of the stands, in Christ's name, stop this thing. In Christ's name, stop this thing. In Christ's name, forbear. And if you've been to those great amphitheaters, his voice resonated everywhere. And he began to run down the aisle to the floor of the great arena. And he ran right out to these muscle-bound gladiators. And he said, in God's name, stop this thing. And people started yelling, run him through, run him through. And so they did. They plunged him through. And he's lying on the ground. And with his last whisper, he says, in Jesus' name, stop this thing. You know what we need in Central Alberta today? We need a whole lot of Shifras and Puas and Telemachus, who will look at all the moral evil in our city, in our region, and say, in Christ's name, stop this thing. In Christ's name, forbear. And who will say to the Holy Spirit, and if you want to use me to do it, I'm all in. I'm all in. I wondered how to transition to the Lord's table. And when I thought about what Jesus did on the cross, I thought, you know what God said? He said, in Jesus' name, stop this thing. That's what he said. In Jesus' name, stop sin. In Jesus' name, stop Satan. In Jesus' name, stop all these powers that enslave people. And the book of Colossians actually says, and I'll just read it to you because it's worth hearing again. It says that at the cross where Jesus died, I can't find it. I'll tell you what it says. It says, God made a public spectacle of Satan and his hosts. He defeated them through Jesus' death on the cross. And he canceled the written code that was written against us. And he forgave us all our sins. At the cross, sin is stopped. Satan is stopped. And when you look to the cross of Jesus and you ask for mercy, it is stopped in your own life. God puts an end to your sin. It's blotted out. It's remembered no more. The power of it is broken. And then he gives you his spirit so you can live a new life. And Satan, who had so much power, now finds that living in you is the Holy Spirit, and he's greater than the one in the world. And anybody today can get in on that. We're going to take bread, and we're going to take a cup. The bread that we'll have in our hands, by the way, is gluten-free. It's all gluten-free today, so you're all going to live. It's all gluten-free. You'll have the bread in your hands. And the bread, it's an unforgettable way of remembering the body of Jesus. That he was the bread of life. And that my sin was taken from me and it was placed on him. And God judged him for my sin. When you get the cup in your hand, it reminds you that it was the blood of Jesus that was shed. The blood of Jesus, his life. For everybody but for you. He died for you. I know that community is a big thing and we're one body and all that. But I love when I come to communion to remember what Paul said. He said, the Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me. It's a huge time with bread and cup to say personally to Jesus, thank you that you died for my sin. So we'll receive it sitting down today. You're welcome to participate. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're welcome just to pass it by. And nobody will think the less of you. I'm going to pray and thank God for the bread and the cup and this opportunity to be in his presence. And the people that are serving will come forward. And then when you get it, if you could just wait till we all have it. We love to eat and drink together. Just a way of saying we're one body, brothers and sisters. Let me pray. Father in heaven, today again we come and we give thanks for this opportunity to worship you around the table of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we know that that because God raised you from the dead, that you actually walk amongst us today. And I pray that as we take the bread and the cup for which we thank you, that you would be pleased to draw our hearts out in worship, to speak the word that we need to hear, and that we might go out here stronger for having again found ourselves at the foot of the cross of Jesus.